Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans to chapter 6. Beginning chapter 6 today, we'll be reading the first 14 verses of this chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. This is God's holy word. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, he has described to us the universal condition of all of mankind. Starting in chapter 1 and going through chapter 3, the Apostle Paul declared to us that Gentiles are sinners, Jews are sinners, and we Christians, prior to our conversion, we're sinners too. And we all have exactly the same need, and God has provided for us exactly the same remedy, and that is none other than his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is the perfect remedy to fit the condition of all men, no matter who we happen to be, no matter what our background happens to be. And so all men throughout all of history, no matter what language you speak, no matter what color your skin is, no matter where you live geographically on the face of the earth, all men need exactly the same Savior, and that perfect Savior has been given, and he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we saw Paul describing to us that what we need in order to be able to stand before God, because we're all sinners, is a righteousness that comes not from within. Not by our obedience to the law, not by our following any rite or ceremony, but by God giving to us his own righteousness in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross and bore them away, and he imputes to us, he credits to us his righteousness so that we can stand before God. And so Paul has concluded all of that at the end of the last chapter by saying to us that we are now alive in Christ, that sin reigned in death, but now grace reigns in righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ, he starts out. But Paul, in his day, faced the same type of question that you and I sometimes hear even today. This argument has not gone away. And the argument is, if you and I are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does that not lead to loose living? Does that not lead to immorality? Does that not lead us to begin to think wrongly, I can sin that grace may increase? And Paul has dealt with that back in chapter 3. Why not do evil that good may come? He asked in verse 8, as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. Paul just bats that aside in chapter 3. Now he returns to it in chapter 6. And what he's doing here is giving us a greater understanding of why that's a false argument. And so what he's going to do in this section that we're looking at here, and it really has bookends in verse 1 and verse 14, what he's doing is he's going to show us how that as Christians, we can never think, because I have been saved by grace, therefore I am given a pass to continue to sin, or even worse, the more I sin, the more grace I get. And so he is dealing with this argument. And it's an argument of his enemies. It's an argument that you'll hear today that's leveled at Christians from time to time. The more I sin, the more grace I get. Therefore, the more I ought to sin to get more grace. How stupid can you be? That's Paul's response. By no means may it never be, God forbid, is essentially, how stupid can you be? That's the dumbest argument I ever heard. There's all kinds of ways to translate this, and that's my way of looking at it. How dumb can you be to give an argument like this? And so he's now going to go into detail. And what he's going to do is to show us that even though in every age people are attacked for holding to what the Scriptures teach about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that even though there are those who attack us saying, well, that just leads you to immorality, that just leads you to live in some loose manner that's not in keeping with the Word of God, Paul is going to say, no, the opposite is actually true. Because we're saved by grace, we live godly lives. And that's what this argument's all about. The point is, Christian, you have died to sin. And because you have died to sin, you cannot live in it any longer. It's a false idea to think that you can live in sin because you're saved by grace and therefore it doesn't matter. No. Because you've died to sin, you cannot live in it any longer. We are indeed saved by God's grace apart from any righteousness on our own, but we are not saved to live sinful lives or to live however we feel like living. We are saved to live for God through Christ. And that's the point that he makes. And so he uses three illustrations in this passage that all mean essentially the same thing. He uses three illustrations that talk about our death: baptism into Christ, union with Christ, and crucifixion. All three of these illustrations point to exactly the same thing, mean the same thing, and underline what Paul is teaching us here. And so he starts out by saying, how can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? And then he reminds us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That there is a point to what Christ has done, and that point is his death for us. And our connection to Christ brings us into connection with his death. He's not talking about water here. And the reason we know that is because of the effects that are brought about by baptism and union and crucifixion. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit applying the reality of which water is merely a symbol. And so he wants us to understand that it is the Holy Spirit who applies these things, these effects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And so he starts out not by exhorting us yet. He's going to get there in verse 11. But he starts out by declaring a reality that you and I need to hear, to understand, to think about, and then to put into practice. We were baptized into Christ. That is, we were baptized into his death. That particular term, baptized into, that's used here, is a term that's used in the scriptures, just like it was used in classical Greek, to describe something being brought under the influence, the unlimited influence of something else, and never removed from that influence. That's what he's getting at here. And so, as he talks about Christ and our being baptized into Christ, he is saying to us Christians that the Holy Spirit has taken the benefits of Christ and he has applied them to us in an unlimited way, in a way that is never to be removed from us, so that we are under the influence of Christ forever. That's what this term means. The impact of the influence of Christ on us is a total change in our nature. It's brought about not by water, because if it were water, then every single person who had ever been baptized would have been totally changed. And you and I know that that's not the case, right? You know somebody that's been baptized that doesn't live like a Christian, right? Who shows no evidence of new life. So it's not water he's talking about. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit applying the reality. And he is saying here that when the Holy Spirit does that, he changes us by applying the saving effects of the Lord Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross to us in our regeneration and in our sanctification, which is what this section deals with. Starting in chapter 6, going to chapter 8, he's going to deal with sanctification. He's going to deal with the effects of our having been justified in Christ and now how we are to change and how we are being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the saving effects of Christ's death are applied to us in such a way that you and I are forever changed because we are brought under the influence of Jesus forever. That's what he's getting at. Forever. Placed into and never removed from the influence of Christ. Baptized into Christ. Then he goes on and he talks about resurrection and life. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, Paul tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead by his Father's glory. And therefore, you and I also are raised spiritually in order to walk as new creatures in Christ, to walk in a new way, a way that's different from the old way that we'll see in just a moment. Christ died, was buried, rose again, and our being brought into this unbreakable influence of his death and his burial and his resurrection enables you and me, Christian, to now live new lives in him by the power of God. We're no longer who we once were. The point of this section is, you and I, Christians, we're no longer who we once were. We are no longer who we were before Christ saved us. And therefore, we are not and cannot and should not ever live like the old way of sin. But instead, now we are enabled and we are empowered and we are exhorted to new ways of holiness and holy living in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul moves on to this second illustration. He's talking about baptism as being a way in which we are brought under this influence of Christ. And now he talks about union with Christ. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. He's going to go on after this and talk about crucifixion. And these ideas are all parallel. Baptism into Christ, union with Christ, and the old man being crucified are all parallel expressions. They all talk about the same thing. We are united to Christ in a death like his. Christ died for our sins. We die to our sins in Christ. We are united with Christ in a resurrection like his. Christ rose physically to live forever before his Father in glory. And we rise spiritually now in this life to live lives of holiness before God through Christ. And on the last day, we shall rise physically and we shall live before Him in glory forever. And so this is all brought about by our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how's that affected? It's affected by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us. The work of the Holy Spirit applying Christ's justification to us. The work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us day after day after day. We're united to Christ. And then Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Yet another illustration of dying to sin, this time with crucifixion. Paul uses the term that's one of his favorite terms. He talks about the old self or the old man. Now, who is this old man? When you read Paul, you read old man a lot. And it's helpful to understand what he means. When he's talking about the old man, the old self, the old man is a term that the Apostle Paul uses to describe who you were, who we were before Christ saved us, who we were in our sins apart from Jesus. That's the old man. It's the old person you were before your conversion. It's the old person you were who was steeped in sin, who lived in sin, who lived for himself, and who loved it. That's the old man. The old man was crucified. Crucifixion is an instrument of death. And so the old man is not just wounded. The old man is dead, Paul says. The old man is dead. And the impact of the death of the old man is that this body of sin can be brought to nothing. Yet another term that Paul uses that can be confusing, but it's not as confusing as you might think. What's the body of sin? What's the body of sin? Well, you're living in it. The body of sin is that body in which you now dwell right at this very moment. It is the body in which you were born. It's the body in which you will die. It is your human body and your mind and your soul, all of it together, your emotions, your thinking, your actions, all of that, that before conversion grew up learning how to sin by habits. By habits. In other words, when you were tempted to sin, you gave in to that temptation. And then along comes the temptation a little bit later on, and you don't hesitate quite as long, and you give in to that sin. And pretty soon that temptation comes along, and you don't think about it. You give in to it. Now, all of us know what habits are. God created habits for a good reason. We wouldn't be able to go through the day without habits, right? If you imagine for just a moment, if you got up in the morning and you had to consciously decide every single thing that you did. Do I get out of bed? Which side of bed do I get out of? Which foot do I put out of bed before that? Then I do I go to the bathroom? Do I brush my teeth? How do I unscrew the cap to the toothpaste? How do I brush my teeth up and down side to side? If you had to make all those decisions, as J. Adams said in one of his books, you'd be lucky to have breakfast before it's time to go to bed. Habits are a good thing. I learned to drive a manual transmission after I had learned to drive an automatic. And it takes a little getting used to when that happens. And you know, all of you that know how to drive a car with a stick shift know that you have to depress the clutch and you have to put the gas down at exactly the right angle, the right speed. You have to balance that out exactly right. If you didn't do it, and I'm pretty sure that the very first time you tried, you probably killed it, right? You either depress the clutch too much and rev the engine, and then when you let out the clutch, it popped and the whole thing died and backfired on you. Or you jumped a little bit or whatever, and it took a while. You learn to do it, though, right? You learn to do it so you don't have to think about it. You learn to do it so you can park at a stop sign on a hill and not drop backwards into the car behind you. That's the most terrifying thing that you ever have to do with manual transmission. You learn to do it so well that you can carry on a conversation on Reformed theology with the passenger sitting in the seat beside you and still not drop backwards into that guy behind you parked at the side of the hill. That's habit. Now, sinful habits are a similar thing. Temptation comes along, you give in to that. The next thing you know, you don't even have to think about giving into it. As soon as the temptation comes, bam, you give in to it and you sin. The body of sin is this body that you and I inhabit that has learned to sin by experience. God delivers us from the old man, but we're still in this body of sin. But when God delivers us from the old man, the body of sin, God designed so that the body of sin will come to nothing, so that we can now, for the very first time, no longer be chained and shackled to sin and have to sin. Now, suddenly, for the first time as Christians, we are able to fight against sin and achieve some victory sometimes. And so we talk about in our catechism dying more and more into sin and living more into righteousness. That's sanctification. Day in and day out, it's a fight. And we grow in that. And so as a new creature in Christ, what Paul is saying here is, though you still inhabit this body, though you still have a mind and emotions that are used to sinning when tempted, now in Christ, because of His death, that powerful hold of sin over you has been broken, so that sinful habits can at last be defeated. Sinful habits can be defeated. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. We're no longer shackled to sin. We're no longer forced by our fallen natures to always give in to sin when tempted. We've been delivered by Christ and now are finally enabled to live in such a way that we can glorify Him. We can glorify Him. Paul says it in this way, we have been set free from sin. Now, in Christ, we've been set free from sin by Christ. We're set free from the penalty of sin in justification. No longer does God declare us to be condemned. We're set free from the penalty of sin in our justification. We are being set free from the power of sin in our sanctification day after day after day. We're never going to get there in this life, but we are going to grow in this life. And we will finally be set free from the presence of sin in glorification when we pass into that newness of life in heaven. We'll be set free from the presence of sin. We are now alive with Christ. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In Christ, we died to sin. We don't have to live in it any longer. We know that having died in Christ, with Christ, we live with Him as well. We live with Christ as we grow daily. We live with Christ as we become more and more like Him in our sanctification. We will live with Him in glory forever once we die physically. And so because Jesus has redeemed us, we know that we have eternal life and will never perish, since, as Jesus Himself says, we have passed from death to life. Christ conquered death. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, Paul says. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And so Christ died for sins one time for all for His people. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement came around once a year. It had to be repeated. It was an annual event. The atonement was given as a reminder to the people of Israel that the ultimate sacrifice had not yet been given, and that sin needed to be dealt with. It needed to be cleansed away. It needed to be paid for. Christ came, and He provided that perfect sacrifice in such a way that what He did can never be repeated, and anybody who would ever try is violating what the Word of God says. We don't offer any new sacrifice in any way, because Christ has offered the perfect sacrifice. The death He died to sin once for all, Paul says. He conquered death one time. And that was sufficient for all of the people of God. He doesn't have to come back and do it over and over and over again. And so death has no power over him. He rose in victory on the third day. He died for sin. He rose in victory. And he lives to glorify God his Father. He lives in such a way that he will always intercede for us from the throne of God on high. He glorifies the Father as he lives as the only Savior of sinners forever. Now, having said all of this, as background, Paul begins to exhort you. Okay, so all of this is background for the exhortation that comes. This is theology. This is what Paul wants you to understand so that he can now exhort you. He wants you to understand in your mind and in your heart what Christ has done for you so that now you know how to live as a Christian. And so in verse 11 he says, "So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Instead of continuing to live in sin, you and I are to, first of all, think Christianly in order to be able to act Christianly. We're to think as Christians. We are to remember, we're to take into account, we're to consider what Paul has told us, that in Christ we are dead to sin, we are alive to God. That's who we are, Christians. We are alive to God. That Christian mindset is vital for you to have in order for you to live a sanctified, godly, growing Christian life. I didn't say perfect. I said sanctified, godly, and growing. You will continue to sin. Okay, so don't anybody go away and think, Jim's saying that you can reach a point where you don't sin anymore. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you will grow in Christ, and you will struggle. Paul's going to deal with that in chapter 7. You're no longer a sinner, however, who is bound in chains to sin. You are dead to sin, not dead in sin. Once you were dead in sin, now you are dead to sin. Big difference between those two things. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus now. And so you recognize who you are, you consider who you are, you think about who you are in order to therefore follow this exhortation. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body as it once did. Don't do it. Don't do that. You're the ruler of your body, not sin. And therefore, you're not forced by past sinful habits to always give in to sin when temptation comes along. You don't have to live in lust. You don't have to live in passion anymore as you once did. You can now, by God's grace in Christ, live a life that glorifies God. And so you act as a Christian. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So Paul is saying here, instead of living the way you once did, which was presenting the various parts of your body, when he talks about the members of your body, he's talking about the various parts of your body as slaves to sin. For example, you once, before you became a Christian, dedicated your eyes to looking upon lustful things. And that affected your mind so that you thought lustful thoughts and sinful thoughts. And your feet were dedicated to running swiftly to do evil, as it says in Proverbs. And your hands were dedicated to working iniquity. Paul says, take all of those members and don't do that anymore. Don't dedicate them as instruments of unrighteousness any longer. See, all those body parts were instruments of unrighteousness. Your hands were playing the fiddle, and the musical score was the tune wickedness. That's what was going on. And now you're to give every part of your body over to righteous deeds, not unrighteous deeds. But as you do that, notice what you present first. Paul says, present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You are a soldier for Christ. You stand before your commanding general, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, "Here I am, command me." And now you take all of your instruments, all of the parts of your body, and now, as an obedient soldier of Christ, you give them to Christ in service to Him. And so those eyes that used to look upon lustful things, look upon things now that glorify God. If you are tempted to think about something, look at something that you shouldn't look, look at the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Think upon the Word of God. Bring into your heart and into your mind from the Holy Scriptures things that are pleasing to God, and think about that rather than think about lustful thoughts. Cause your feet to run in the path of righteousness rather than in the path of wickedness. And use your hands to do good to others as God defines good in Christ rather than to do evil. All of those things. You willingly give every part of you, mind, heart, soul, will, hands, feet, everything, to God through Christ to serve righteousness rather than unrighteousness. You see, there's a spiritual replacement for every sinful thought and every sinful activity, and that's what you're supposed to discover. You're supposed to discover how to serve God, not sin, in every single thing that you do. And you do it in practical ways every single day. And so Paul comes full circle now. He comes to verse 14, which is very similar to verse 1. And in verse 14, having drawn all of this conclusion about how we are now different in Christ, how we are dead to sin and alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we are to take every aspect of our being and dedicate it in service to God through Christ. Now he says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. You see, remember, you are dead to sin, you're alive to God in Christ. Remember, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer bound to follow sinful ways. And so, therefore, you can willingly and thoughtfully present yourself and every aspect of yourself in service to God through Christ. And so you understand now why the very idea of thinking, I can keep on sinning because God saved me by His grace, is repugnant to Christians. Instead of thinking the more sin I get, the more grace I get, you think, I don't have to sin any longer. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am alive to God in Christ. And so under the grace of God, you realize that you've been set free. You've been set free to live a life of obedience now, a new life before God in Christ Jesus. Salvation is indeed by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it does not produce looseness in living. It does not produce immorality. Instead, it produces a glorious freedom to live as God desires and as God commands in Scripture. Christian, don't ever use grace as an excuse to sin against God. Instead, as one who has died to sin and is now alive to God in Christ, serve Him in newness of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, the grace that is greater than all of our sin. How we thank You for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, for salvation, for this marvelous work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts and in our lives. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, that we are dead to sin and alive to You through faith in Your Son. Bless us to live in such a way that we glorify Your holy name and never, never, never allow us to think that we have an excuse to sin. We pray this through Christ our King. Amen.